Good morning, everyone. Welcome to everyone here. Great to see you today. I was a bit worried a few minutes ago that we might not have anyone here this morning, but I guess you might have all been having a special breakfast or something today, doing something special. But welcome. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to be here. It's good to have you here. If it's your first time with us here today, a special welcome to you. It's great to have you. Let me read to you a few verses from Psalm 126. It says, a song for the pilgrims who are ascending to Jerusalem. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. What amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. We praise God for the amazing things, the awesome things that he's done for us. And we're going to start by singing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So I invite you to stand. We're going to sing this song together to start our meeting. Girls, now I want to introduce you to Sophie. You know Sophie? Say hi, Sophie.
Hi, Sophie. Hi, Sophie.
And Hannah. Say hi, Hannah. Hi. And so also on camp last week, we had Lillian and Jeremy. And so four kids from Caloundra went to youth camp. How good is that? Very exciting. And they had a really good time. Is that right? Had a really good time? Excellent. So I asked them if they would think about two questions that I was going to ask. Won't be too tricky, but there's two questions. What was the best thing is the first question. So, Sophie, what was the best thing about camp? Or if you've got two things, you're allowed two best things. How's that?
Yeah, I think it's okay. Well, we learnt new songs there, like that song.
And what was it about that song that you liked?
It just felt nice and peaceful. Like, it just felt like there was nothing around me that was distracting me. I could just feel, like, completely overflowed in Jesus' love.
All right. So, you had great songs. And what else was great about camp? Mosh pit. Now explain to those of us who are over 50 what a mosh pit is.
Well, it's when these big groups come together and we start jumping around and then we get pushed around.
I heard that someone was crowd surfing as well. So they lifted this kid up on their hands.
Yeah, they did.
And they threw boxes. Wow, yeah. That sounds great. Great time. So you had a wonderful time and you met some more friends?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. I'm going to pass it. Oh, sorry, is there anything else that was great before you pass it over to Hannah to tell us?
Yeah.
All right, Hannah, thanks for coming to church today. And who's here? Nana, where are you? Wave to me. Arnie Jay and Helen, thanks for coming, guys. All right, Hannah, what was great about camp?
All the music.
Love the music. And was there anything else? Did you just stand there and sing music all weekend, or did you do something else?
Mainly just did the music.
I saw photos of people and swimmers in that freezing cold, rainy weekend. What did you do?
There was a big water slide.
A big water slide on the grass, like a slip and slide? How much fun. And snow cones. And I was sitting here thinking, gee, it's cold. Look at photos of these guys in that freezing cold. Anything else that was really good? What about you? Did you meet some more friends as well?
Yeah.
Excellent. And because we couldn't really get the practicalities sorted to take a leader down, the Noosa leaders agreed to have our girls with her girls. So that was fantastic. We really appreciate that. All right, that was something that was great. The second question is, what was something that you learnt? You walked away from camp going, yep, that's something I've learnt now.
That God is with us when we're struggling and when we're not struggling.
Wow. That's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? That's fantastic to know. God is always with us. That's a great thing to learn. Hannah, anything else?
No.
That's great. Thank you. Sophie, what did you learn?
That Jesus never leaves our side, even through like our pain and our suffering. When we're struggling in test or something, like he's always there, like he never gives up on you.
What a great thing to learn. And I tell you what, it's great to learn that at any age, but if you can learn that while you're only 13, 12, wow, then you've got all life ahead of you knowing and never forget that, because it's a really important lesson. And it's a lesson for everyone here to learn as well. God is great and he never leaves us. Thank you for sharing. Give him a big clap. Well done. Stay there. Stay there, because we're going to invite now, and because you can see there's something at the front here, so I'm going to invite all the kids to come up. Kids, you're going to have to come and stand up today, otherwise we won't see you because we've put something in the road. So I'm going to invite kids and Jess, and we've got some visitor kids today. Come on up, everybody come up that's a kid.
Good morning. I hope all your hearing aids are tuned in, ready to hear some important announcements this morning. First of all, happy Mother's Day. What a privilege to be a mother. Sermon series. We're having a great time going through Mark's Gospel, where Jesus challenges the norm. I'm finding it very interesting. But what is even better than that is that you link up with a life group and further study what we hear here on Sunday. So it might be called a life group, a Bible study group, a small group, or a home group. Do you know, three new groups have started. Now, not all of you are in a group. So if you'd like to be in one, see Karen or myself or Tim and or Jess, and we'll link you up with a group. Make sure you get a copy of the daily reading plan as well, because that's helpful to link in with the sermon series. Well, it's been a busy week. Last Monday night, what a night. Flourish, our biggest attendance ever. Yay. And we had a wonderful guest, Major Sue Davies, who shared in song and brought devotions and shared her own life story of living with a disability. It was a very inspirational evening, and if you missed it, I feel sorry for you. Now, to those who love fishing, it's on every second Thursday from 3 p.m, and the next one is on the 13th of May. It goes from, I've lost my place here.
I'm here.
No, I don't know you. From 3 p.m. at Cremunda Park.
Next one, Red Shield Appeal, 17th to the 30th of May. Thank you to everybody who has volunteered. We still need a few volunteers. We have lots of collection sites for static collections. So thank you. Anyone else, see me today. My private secretary has been contacting some people to finalise the roster. And I'd like to say thank you. We are a team. So thanks to my private secretary for all that she's been doing. The roster will be finalised by Wednesday, in terms of it'll be locked in. You'll be given a copy so that you know and you have in writing your times. And if I could just mention, next Sunday morning, after the meeting, I'd like to see all collectors for a briefing. That's it. Thank you.
Good. Now, next Saturday is a very exciting day for Jess and Richard, who will be joined together in marriage. And we're all invited to the wedding ceremony here at 2:30 in the chapel. If you're unable to come, say a prayer for them. But it's a very exciting day for them. Now, there's one last announcement that I'd like to make. Karen Clark turned 50 on Friday. for those who don't know. We have a couple of other ladies with birthdays this week too. So I want you to listen very carefully now. Following the benediction, don't stay in here talking. Move as quickly as you can across to the back, mission centre. Yes, all these new names. Now, when you get over there, would you please get your cuppa, tea or coffee, and then go and sit down, because we will make an announcement. With COVID, we can't let you just walk along and pick up your food. We have to serve you. There'll be plates on the end of the table, and we will call you to pick up a plate and walk past. And if you can start with three pieces to start with, till we see how we go with the food, and then if there's some there, you can come back again and get a second helping. But this is in honour of Karen, who turned 50. Mother's Day too. She's the mother of our church family, and so we wanted to celebrate with her today. So don't forget, James will remind you at the end of the meeting.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy and my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. Let's stand and sing this song together, just verses 1 and 3.
Verses 1 to 21. At about this same time, he again found himself with a hungry crowd on his hands. He called his disciples together and said, "This crowd is breaking my heart. They have stuck with me for 3 days, and now they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll faint along the way. Some of them have come a long distance." His disciples responded, "What do you expect us to do about it? Buy some food out here in the desert?" He asked, "How much bread do you have?" 7 loaves, they said. So Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. After giving thanks, he took the 7 bread loaves and broke them into pieces and gave them to his disciples so that they could hand them out to the crowd. They also had a few fish. He pronounced a blessing over the fish and told his disciples to hand them out as well. The crowd ate its fill, 7 sacks of leftovers were collected. They were well over 4,000 at the meal. Then he sent them home. He himself went straight to the boat with his disciples and set out for Dalmanutha. When they arrived, the Pharisees came out and started on him, badgering to prove himself, pushing him up against the wall. Provoked, he said, "Why does this generation clamour for miraculous guarantees? If I have anything to say about it, you will not get so much as a hint of a guarantee." He then left them, got back in the boat, and headed for the other side. But the disciples forgot to pack a lunch. Except for a single loaf of bread, there wasn't a crumb in the boat. Jesus warned, "Be very careful. Keep a sharp eye out for the contaminating yeast of Pharisees and the followers of Herod." Meanwhile, the disciples were finding fault with each other because they had forgotten to bring the bread. Jesus overheard and said, "Why are you fussing because you forgot the bread? Don't you see the point of all this? Don't you get it all? Remember the 5 loaves I broke for the 5,000? How many baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" They said, 12. "And the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many bags full of leftover did you get?" 7. He said, "Do you still not get it?" Here ended the reading.
Let's pray. Purify our hearts, Lord. Set your people here at Caloundra apart for you, Lord. Cleanse us from within. Lord, you're a loving God. You're a giving God. Help us to love as you love. Show us to give as you give. Help us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Hello, how are you? Good to see you. Happy Mother's Day if you're a mother. If not, happy day. Have you been to an event where maybe they undercatered a little bit? Have you ever been there? At Flourish, I suspect maybe they didn't think they would get so many people. When they were pushing towards the 100 mark, maybe they thought, will there be enough? Will the people be satisfied? Turned out they were. Turned out there was plenty. Turns out that they had their fill. And there was food left over. There was food left over in the fridge for the next day. How good is that? How good is that when there is more than enough? Now, I wouldn't say I'm a caterer. In fact, I'm definitely not. And I always over cater. Always have more than enough. If people are coming over, there's always an extra tray of sausages I put on the barbecue. Karen says, we don't need... Sorry, that's not her voice. "We don't need that much food, Tim." I'm like, but you never know. They might really want an extra sausage. It's always good to have too much, not enough. But on these two occasions in Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8, these were spontaneous feasts, massive amounts of people. There was no catering team. There was no Uber Eats to ring up and say, "Hey, come and bring some pizzas round." It was whatever was there at the time that was available. And it turned into two miraculous occasions. Now, both of these feedings happened around the shores of Galilee, different occasions. Mark's a little bit sketchy about exactly where they happened. And some people think that maybe they were exactly the same feeding and so they were just retold from different perspectives. And yes, there are similarities between the two occasions. But there's also sufficient differences for the bulk of people to realize actually these are two different feedings. These are two different occasions. Imagine telling someone about what happened at church. "Oh, we went to church and we sat down and we sang some songs and then someone told maybe a bit about themselves, then the offering," we always have the offering, "and then the sermon, then a benediction and we went home." Which week is that? Well, that's every week. Every week's exactly the same, but there are things that would distinguish one service from the next. Last week it was pouring down. This week it wasn't. Last week James spoke and Andrew shared. This week I'm speaking and the girls shared about their experience. And that's the same with this story. There's sufficient differences to know that, yes, maybe Jesus did this miracle more than once. The question is, why did Mark include it? Why did Mark include both of those? He didn't include every single healing that happened. There were so many healings, more than can be written down. But Mark carefully selected these two feedings for a particular reason, and that's what we're going to look at today. As we look at the similarities, we look at the differences, and we figure out maybe what is God trying to tell us. And this is one thing that God is trying to tell us. God meets our needs because he loves us. That's great, isn't it? We've already sung about that today. God meets our needs because he loves us. In the first feeding story in Mark chapter 6, the occasion was quite different to Mark chapter 8. Jesus had sent the disciples out on a mission. He'd sent them out to heal. He'd sent them out to share the good news. He'd sent them out to cast out demons. And they'd come back and they were a bit tired. And Jesus said, let's go away to a lonely place and we can be together and you can recharge your batteries. But the crowd saw them leave. And so they chased them down around the outside of the lake and they got there before them. When Jesus arrived, he saw this huge crowd. At the sight of them, his heart broke. Like sheep with no shepherd, they were. He went right to work teaching them. His heart broke. This is Jesus, the shepherd for the sheep. And John says that Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who would lay his life down for his sheep. In the Old Testament, it describes God as being the good shepherd, the one who looks after his flock. But these people, they were without a shepherd, and they had a need. And their need was, not in the first instance to get fed, their need was to hear the teaching. And so Jesus met them where they were, which was to find out about the good news about the kingdom of God. And he went to work teaching them. Now in Mark chapter 8, he called his disciples together after he had been teaching them for 3 days. Different part of the lake, a different group of people. Possibly the first group were Jewish, sheep without a shepherd. There's good indications with the wording of the of where the second feeding took place that these were a Gentile crowd, a non-Jewish crowd, and Jesus had been teaching them and feeding them for three, teaching them and maybe healing them for 3 days. And he said to his disciples, this crowd is breaking my heart. They have stuck with me for 3 days and now they have nothing to eat. Jesus met their need where they were. And on both occasions, Mark says that his heart was broken. A lot of translations say that he was filled with compassion. Now, this is the Greek word that Mark used on both occasions. Splanknizomai. You can write that one and take that home and practice it in front of the mirror till you get it right. Splanknizomai. And on almost all the occasions in the New Testament when this word is used, it's Jesus. It talks about Jesus in all the Gospels. It's Jesus who feels this deep sympathy, this sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. It's a hard word to translate. It comes from another Greek word which talks about the feelings that you have inside, those strong sort of, because the Greeks and a lot of ancient people thought that at the center of our emotion was our gut, our intestine. You know, that butterfly in your stomach sometimes you get, whatever that feeling is that inside, that's where the compassion was said to flow from. So Jesus had this. He had compassion for the people. And it met the people where they were. Jesus met their needs in teaching or in feeding. So that's the first thing, that Jesus meets our needs. And the Bible talks a lot about the fact that God meets our needs. Jesus' teaching in Matthew said, why are you worried? Why are you anxious? Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or drink or wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. He already knows your needs, which is great news. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So how does God supply our needs? How does God meet our needs? Well, the first thing is that he allows us to meet our own needs. He allows us to work. He gives us the strength in our hands and the ability to be able to think creatively and do things and make things to meet our needs. But you might say, hey, that's my stuff. That's my hands. Why should God get the credit for the things that I do to help myself out? Surely, that's me helping me out, not God. And God reminded the Israelites, way back in Deuteronomy, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you, it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Even though you may be working and getting the wages for the things that you do, it's still God that allows you to do that. It's still God that gives you the ability to be able to do that. So he should get the credit for that. So that's the first way your needs are met. The second one is others. And this story is very much a story about God using others to meet the needs of those present. Now, there's an interesting thing in this verse from Philippians. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Have you heard that before? I think that's often quoted. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That sounds very much about me, isn't it? I can do everything. God helps me. But you know what the next verse says? Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Now, I only just realized that this week because I'm looking into this. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, one of his motivations is because they had contributed financially to his work sharing the good news. They had shared in his trouble. And often it is God who uses others to meet our needs as well. Even Paul on this occasion. Even Paul, he says, I can do all things, yet I still need other people to help me in God's work. And we need other people. We can't fly solo. We need to help others. We need other people to help us. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, some of us went to Steve Nelson's funeral on Friday. Steve Nelson was a member of our community here, and it was a great celebration, a great Thanksgiving service. And if you were there, you would have found out, I'm sure, something about Steve that you didn't know before. And Steve is a great example of someone who lived his life for others. He came along to our community dinner and he helped out and he shared the love of Jesus. But I didn't know he'd been involved with feeding people for many, many years. Most of his life had been about helping others, feeding them, helping people out. Many people in this congregation have also felt his generosity in the way that they've organised maybe some accommodation, maybe some furniture. Every month or so, he would have a garage sale and the money that at his house. And the money that he raised for that either went to overseas missions in particular countries or used to buy food to help people out who needed help. So many stories, story after story, about someone who shared the resources that he had to help others. That's the sort of person that God wants us to be, someone who is there to help others. God meets our needs because he loves us, but Jesus invites us to help meet the needs of others. And this story is also very much about the fact that the disciples were invited in to be part of the solution and not just the problem. Now, in the first story, in Mark chapter 6, it's the disciples who figure out there's an issue. So it's a spontaneous teaching situation. No one was prepared. The crowd had rushed from their home. They've been listening to Jesus for a while, a bit like this, but maybe a bit longer. Are you hungry yet? Morning tea's coming. We are a long way in the country, they said to Jesus, and it's very late. Pronounce a benediction and send these folks off so they can get some supper. They saw the problem, and their solution? Ship them off. Send them away. We need to have our time. You promised us a bit of a debrief, Jesus. But all these people are here. What's Jesus' answer to that? He says, you do it. Fix them supper. Sometimes we present our problems to Jesus, but we don't necessarily want to be part of the solution. When Jesus says to us, you do it. You help them out. Oh, this person, they need some help. They need some money. Jesus, give them some money. What would Jesus say? What would you say to Jesus if Jesus says, you do it? You're the one who needs to give them some money. You've got some spare cash. I know you do. Now, I'm not putting a hard word on anyone. I'm just trying a situation out there. It could be anything. Look at that poor person on the side of the road. Someone should help them out. Someone should fix that problem. You do it. But so often the case when we maybe hear the word of the Lord saying, you need to be involved in that. You need to step in that space. We make excuses. Are you serious? You want us to go and spend a fortune on food for their supper? We just come up with all the reasons why it can't happen. On this occasion, they didn't have enough money. And that was probably quite a legitimate reason why they couldn't see it happen. All they could see was the barriers. the impossibilities. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus lays out the problem for them to figure it out. If I send them home hungry, they'll faint along the way. Some of them have come a long distance. Long pause. What are you going to do? I've presented the problem to you. But again, the disciples, they just had excuses. What do you expect anyone to do about it? Buy food out here in the desert? Excuses. We can always come up with excuses about why we can't help Jesus. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough resources. But what does Jesus do? On both occasions, he says to them, he asks them, how much bread do you have? What do you have? Obviously, you don't have enough money to feed these people. But what do you have? Obviously, this is a desolate place, and we can't just call Pizza Hut to come and help us out. But what do you have? And on both occasions, they find bread. Really, not even enough to feed themselves. But when we give to God what we do have, he will multiply it and use it for his kingdom. And so they gave the bread to Jesus. Jesus told the crowd to sit down. This is the Mark chapter 8 reading that Peter gave to us. And after giving thanks, he took the 7 loaves of bread, broke them into pieces, and he gave them to the disciples. Jesus continued to include them in the process. He challenged them at the beginning. They came up with all the reasons why they couldn't. He asked them what they could do. They gave it to him. He multiplied it and then included them again to be part of the process so they could hand them out to the crowd. They also had a few fish. He pronounced the blessing over the fish, and he told his disciples to hand them out as well. And the crowd ate its fill. Everyone was satisfied. It's not what we don't have, it's what we do have. Jesus will never ask us to give what we don't have, but he does expect that we give what we do have, little or big, no matter what. We contribute it, we give it to the Master, who multiplies it and then distributes it. And it includes us in it, the privilege of being able to help out with people. Jesus invites us to help the needs of others. God meets our needs because he loves us. But this is not just a story about bread and fish. There is so much more in this story, and I don't have time to unpack it all. But Mark, as you've gone through and as you've read through it and as you've studied it, you must realize that it's a rich tapestry. Scholars struggle to find out the outline, to make a schema for how Mark works, how the stories fit together, because the stories refer back to things in the past and they look forward to stories in the future, and they refer to the Old Testament, and they also refer to things that are yet to come. But there is so much in Mark that tells us about who God is, about who Jesus is. Now, in the first story, straight after they feed the people, Jesus dismisses them. He goes up to the mountain to pray. He sends the disciples out on the boat towards the evening. In the middle of the night, as they're rowing against the harsh wind, Jesus decides he's going to come and meet them, walk across the lake, walking on water. Now, that in itself is a pretty amazing story, isn't it? Like, can you get your head around the fact that someone walks on water? So much so that people automatically dismiss this as total rubbish. Which I get. Like, in any age and time, the story of someone walking on water is just mind-blowing. But here's the most incredible thing about that story and how Mark refers to it. Jesus hops into the boat. He says, don't worry, it's me, it's I. It is I. He hops into the boat, and Mark says, they were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what was going on, as you would be. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. Not that they didn't understand that Jesus could walk on water. He went back to the supper, to the feeding. There was something about the feeding that they didn't get at the time that would help them understand how this guy who could perform this amazing miracle could also walk on water. None of this had yet penetrated in their hearts. All right, Mark chapter 8. Yes. So, before we go there. So one of the things that Mark is doing, he's alerting us as readers to realize that this feeding story is more than just a miracle story about Jesus providing food for some hungry guys around the shore. They would have recalled in both Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8 the circumstances. There's a shortage. They're in the desert. They need supplies. They need help. in Exodus, there's a long story about God freeing the people of Israel, God being their redeemer, God being their savior. He brings them out of Egypt under Pharaoh, and they spend 40 years in the desert. And during that whole 40 years, he provides food for them. He commanded the skies to open. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. They ate the food of angels. God gave them all they could hold. And as people are hearing this story, as Mark tells about how Jesus fed the people, they must have realized, wow, this is so much like when God provided. When God provided the manna for us, the people of Israel, for all those years. Maybe there's more to Jesus than just the guy who does great tricks with bread and a fish. Maybe there is more. Maybe there's something deeper to understand here. Maybe it's got something to do with the fact that God provides as well, bread from heaven. So in Mark chapter 8, as they get back in the boat, Jesus has a tangle with some Pharisees. He warns the disciples about the Pharisees, but they're not really interested in what Jesus is saying. They're arguing about the fact they don't have any bread, which I think is a bit curious because they had all these baskets left over. Where did that bread go? But no, they didn't bring any bread. They must have left that with someone who needed it more. Meanwhile, the disciples were finding fault with each other because they had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus was aware of this and said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact you have no bread?" Because this story is not about bread. This story is about who Jesus is. In fact, the entire book of Mark is a revelation about who Jesus is. Because Jesus is so much more than we can understand. And his love is so much more than we can comprehend. That song that we heard at the beginning, Extravagant, it doesn't make any sense. It is really hard for us to get our head around the fact that God loves us so much and how much God loves us. And what Jesus did when he came. And so these questions are questions that we need to wrestle with. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And he told them again, here's the two stories. Here's the number of people and the amount of loaves and the amount that was left over. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? It's a good question. So many times I read the scriptures and I'm like, I don't think I really understand. I wonder if you've been in that situation too. You've read through a story and have like, I don't really understand. I don't really get it. What is God trying to tell me? What is God trying to tell me? And I'm not sure if I do really understand, but I have some clues. So I want to finish with this. That maybe he wanted to remind them that God meets our needs because he loves us. He'd met these needs, their needs before, their practical needs, and he'll do it again. Yes, I think that story's about that. Did he want them to understand that Jesus invites us to help meet the needs of others? Yes, I think he did want to tell us that as well. But I think the bigger story, the lower level stuff, if you dig down, this is a story about Jesus, the bread of heaven, who was broken for us. In Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples, he gathers them together and he gets some bread. And he took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take it, this is my body. Sounds very much like how Jesus behaved in the wilderness, in the remote place. He took the bread, he gave thanks for it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. Because Jesus was telling them all the way along, this is why I have come. I have come to be broken for you. I have come to give my life for you. I have come to make a way so that not just your physical needs, but every need, your desire to be healed, your desire to be whole, your desire for forgiveness, your desire for freedom, every single need we have can be met in Jesus. And he told them this before. Straight after that first story the second fitting in Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked them, who am I? Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Jesus says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. And he says, yes, but you don't quite get it. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. No more riddles about bread and fish. No more riddles about do you understand, don't you understand. He spoke plainly, this is why I've come. I've come and I must be killed. And then I will rise again. I will beat death for you. And what was Peter's response? Well, that's not how it's supposed to work, Jesus. The Messiah doesn't work like that. You come in with on a big white horse with a sword and you kill all the Romans. Now, he didn't say that, but he did chastise Jesus. He said, Jesus, that's not who you are. You're the one who's going to save us. You're not the one who's come to die for us. And Jesus responded with, Peter, you don't get it. You don't get it. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. And we do that so often. We don't see things from God's point of view. And when we do, when we start to, which is difficult, I admit, but we start to consider what God has done for us, we can start to appreciate what an amazing miracle it was that Jesus, the Son of God, would come down and die for us, that he would make a way, so that he would invite us in, so that when we experience that forgiveness and that freedom and that hope of a future, that we can then show that love that we have from him to others. We can partner with him in a new way and meet people's needs and tell them the good news and meet their physical needs as well. This is all part of God's story for us. This is all what Mark is all about. There's just so much more to know. There's just so much more to learn. But I think that's enough for us this morning. I think that's enough for us to contemplate. So I'm going to ask the singers to come up, the team. And we're going to sing a song called For the One. It's about showing kindness and compassion for the one. Because this story is about the many. It's about the crowds. But it's also about the one. So as we sing that, I want you to consider, who is the one that God is asking you to minister to in his strength, in his power, and with his love, with kindness and compassion, with arms open wide, just as Jesus opened his arm for us? Who is the one who needs to hear the good news? Who is the one who has that need that you know that you can partner with Jesus to help out? Maybe you don't have all the resources that person needs, but maybe you have something that that person does need. You give it to God, he'll multiply it, he'll use it. So as we sing this song, we're going to sing it once through. I just ask you to either sing along or quietly contemplate what Jesus has done for you and what he asks us in turn to do for others.
Thank you.
pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us. You love us in ways that we can't even possibly understand. The depth of your love for us. How you, Jesus, came and died for us to show us that love. How you made the ultimate sacrifice. You gave up your life for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. So that we could again be connected with you, God, the Creator. How much you love us. God, you loved us so much. You gave up your Son for us. Lord, I pray that we would get a new understanding of what that means, that love that you have for us. What it means that your body was broken for us so that our needs can be met. Our everyday needs, our deeper spiritual needs, our need for meaning, our need for forgiveness, our need for freedom, freedom from sin. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to understand and experience that and be able to tell others about that and tell others about the good news about how you came and you've saved us and you freed us, and that they too can experience that. They can experience your wonderful love. Lord, for all you've done for us, for all that you're trying to tell us about yourself, Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to everything that you have for us, so that we can experience even more of you and even more that you have for us as individuals and as a church. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing Great Things together.
A hero of heaven.
Now, I'm to give the benediction, but I'm going to say a couple of things before I do. I'd like to thank God this morning for Tim and Karen. And you may, most of you would know that Karen's dad, Ken Gittins, is here this morning. Welcome, Ken. I sat there this morning, Tim, and listened to your message. I was challenged. I was fed. I was moved. I learnt new things. You did in preparing it. But that's why. I wasn't planning this, but I want to thank God for you both this morning. What a message of God's word. Thank you. That was the unscripted bit. Right. My private secretary has asked me to remind you about morning tea this morning. Very special celebration morning tea. I baked a cake, but I left it at home. But I know some very special lady in our congregation who's baked a birthday cake. Just quickly, last night I spoke at a fundraising dinner in Brisbane, New Hope Church, and they had an auction of the pastor's wife's cakes. A carrot cake went for $600 in the auction, and a chocolate cheesecake went for $2,000 in the auction. So Karen, you better bake some cakes. But please move straight out for morning tea. As per Janice's instructions. The benediction. Go out into the world knowing that you are God's beloved children and knowing that each person you meet is loved by God. Be transformed by your time here in this place. Be humble, knowing you are blessed by God with all you need, bread, talents, gifts. Surrender all to Him. Look for God in those you meet. And always remember, you are not alone, because God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, is with you always. Amen. Thank you.